As I said to the young ones earlier on, today we're looking at gentleness. I wonder if you can think of somebody you know who's a gentle person. You probably smile as you think of them, because gentle people are nice to know. Gentleness is a very attractive attribute. In his first letter, Peter talks about the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Gentleness is something God likes to see, but not always something that comes naturally to us. But it is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit which God gives to all believers. It's such a pity that gentleness can be thought of as a sign of weakness. If you were asked to think of a hymn about gentleness, you'd probably come up with "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild," which can conjure up a picture of somebody who wouldn't say boo to a goose, not quite doing justice to the Saviour of the world. But there's no lack of power in gentleness. We read in the book of Proverbs, "With patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone." And the ability to diffuse dangerous situations rather than inflame them is also something you'll find in the book of Proverbs. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." We all need gentleness in our lives, and at times we're desperate for it because we just can't cope with anything else. When we're at a low ebb, for whatever reason, illness, anxiety, loneliness, sadness, or we can be vulnerable because we're overstretched at home or at work, or we're doing something new, or we're doing something life-changing like moving house, and we just long for gentleness, for the gentle touch of a hand, the patient listening, the word of encouragement, the reassuring word, something that affirms that we are a human being of value. It doesn't surprise me that some of the most popular passages in the Bible relate to God as a shepherd caring for his flock. Just listen to these words from Isaiah. "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And gentleness is a feature too of many of the stories in the Gospels, and not least our story today, which you can find on page 1073 in the Pew Bibles. Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 8, just picking up the last bit of the previous chapter. "Then each went to his own home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. This great story is one that doesn't appear in all the manuscripts. Some experts think it doesn't fit into the Gospel of John. They think it sounds more like Luke. But we can just be grateful that it's in our Bible, because it has so much to teach us about human behavior. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees were setting up a trap for Jesus by bringing before him a woman caught in adultery and saying that the punishment in the law was stoning to death. But they asked his opinion, as they often would ask the opinion of a rabbi. It was a trap, because if he said, "Go ahead and stone her," then he would lose all his credibility as a friend of sinners and as a person who advocated love and mercy. And what's more, he'd probably be in trouble with the Romans, because the Jews had no power to carry out the death sentence, as we know from Jesus' own trial with Herod. On the other hand, if he pardoned her, he was teaching people to break the law of Moses and condone adultery. And Jesus just calmly bends down and writes on the ground. Some have said he was having a little time out to think, which I doubt myself. But this is one of those mysteries that you can make your own mind up about, or you can go on puzzling about. What was he doing? Perhaps he was just calming things down. Jesus didn't want a major confrontation. He wanted to sort it out peaceably. And Jesus suggests that whoever has no sin of his own should throw the first stone. And then he goes back to writing on the ground. And you can almost hear the cogs turning in the minds of the Pharisees and the scribes. What does he mean? Who is there around here who knows about me? Does he mean just thinking lustful thoughts? And they all, one by one, just creep away. And we are left amazed at Jesus' ability to diffuse what was a really threatening situation. These people had no gentleness whatsoever in their handling of this woman. She was being treated as a pawn in their game of trapping Jesus. She was being treated like a thing, not a person. They could have asked the question of Jesus without bringing her out and standing her there like an exhibit. Their whole attitude was judgmental, All they wanted to do was punish. There was no thought of changing her ways, no thought of the value of human life. Did they even see her as a human being? And similar attitudes are on view today in the so-called Islamic State and the extremists. Jesus, on the other hand, had always emphasized that judgment lay with God and God alone, and that it was always a good thing to look at ourselves if we were tempted to judge others. Can you remember him saying, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" A bit of humility is required. Who are we to judge? So as Jesus writes again, all the accusers disappear. Could they imagine him writing their sins in the sand for all to see? Or was he just being incredibly gentle with them, not looking them straight in the eye to embarrass them, not wanting to make them angry, just giving them a chance to think and to make up their own minds in their own time? Whatever he was doing, they retreated and they left the woman standing there. And when Jesus asks her where they've all gone, is she alone? Has no one condemned her? No. So Jesus says he won't condemn her either and sends her away, but not without a challenge. Jesus is not condoning her sin. He tells her to change her ways. Of course, he knows that one day she will have to face God as her judge. But you sense that he trusts her to change. He's giving her the second chance she needs. I love Willie Barclay's description of Jesus' gentle encouragement. He inspires sinners with their potential to be saints. Jesus inspires sinners with their potential to be saints. And he does it by being gentle. So how are we to acquire that gentle and quiet spirit, which Peter says is of great worth in God's sight? Can you think of times when you have not been gentle with someone? I can think of plenty. When you've snapped at someone undeservedly, when you've pushed somebody around, and I don't mean physically, you can push them around in different ways. When you've passed judgment on someone because of how they look or how they sound, and you've not treated them as well as you might. When you failed to forgive someone and you've held a grudge against them. When you failed to spend time with someone who clearly needs a listening ear, or a very lonely person. When you haven't encouraged somebody who's obviously working really hard. When you've turned the conversation round to yourself when somebody else needs to talk. What does gentleness really involve? I'd like to suggest three things that are included in it. And one is peace. The peace that Jesus brought to that inflammatory situation. When Zechariah prophesied Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he said, "See, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey." You see, when kings rode into battle, they rode on a war horse. But when they rode in peace, they rode a donkey. And Jesus came in peace. He didn't seek angry confrontation. He didn't argue even in his own trial. And he said that he left his peace with his disciples. Peace that embraces forgiveness. Because when there's no forgiveness, there's often bitterness. And how can someone who's bitter be at peace with themselves? Paul urges the Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And peace is the antidote to aggression and anger. Yet we seem to value people who are aggressive and assertive. There are courses on self-assertiveness to improve your prospects. And many of the talent shows on TV encourage aggressive attitudes. It's a relief to have a gentle Mary Berry on Bake Off. And some of the recent dramas on TV have included such a lot of violence and aggression. But there are signs in there of gentleness and goodness winning through, and how they contrast with all this violence. If you can bear to watch Happy Valley, and it's not an easy watch, the contrast is very stark. I'm hopeful that the last episode will resolve things in a good way. Unless, of course, it leaves us with a cliffhanger leading into another series. But if ever a place needed peace, then it's Happy Valley. The second part of gentleness I'd like to suggest is humility. If the teachers and the Pharisees had had just a touch of humility, they might have been more gentle with that woman and less judgmental. We all need humility because we all make mistakes. This is why we cherish the power of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We need forgiveness all the time. So how can we judge others? And how can we fail to offer them forgiveness? Paul writes in his letter to Titus, remind the people to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. And the third element I'd like to suggest is compassion. Getting alongside others, participating in their suffering, feeling for them. How many times can you remember the words, and Jesus had compassion? From the Gospels, it comes time and time again. Jesus was moved to reach out, to touch even the lepers, to say healing, forgiving words, to transform lives with his gentleness. He gave the woman in our story her life back, but a life which she had the opportunity to transform if she just listened to his gentle words. There was a charity appeal a while back, I think it was from Tear Fund, and it made quite an impression on me. It was about walking in another person's shoes, and it told the story of a little girl who had no shoes to walk in, but it's always stuck in my mind. The next time you have a sharp word on the end of your tongue, put yourself in the shoes of the person on the receiving end. What would they like to hear? The next time you avoid speaking to somebody or avoid calling on them because you don't know what to say and because you don't want to spend time, put yourself in their shoes. What would make a difference? The next time you criticize people who get themselves into a financial mess and can't feed their families, put yourself in their shoes and ask yourself what they need right now. The next time you see a young mum looking harassed because she can't cope with the children and work and everything else, and you can feel yourself passing judgment, put yourself in her shoes. What would make a difference? Why not tell her what a great family she's got, how proud she must be of them? Peace, humility, compassion, all part of being gentle, but they don't necessarily come naturally. What would you say is most difficult for you? Is it sorting out your temper? Maybe thinking before you speak? Is it stopping yourself from judging others? Is it forgiving? Is it putting yourself in someone else's shoes? I can think of so many times when I could have done better. But we are promised gentleness as a fruit of the Spirit. If we just stay close to Jesus, gentle Jesus, we will become more like him. And if you think being gentle is just too hard for you, think of these words of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Gentle Jesus, keep us close to you. Fill us with your peace. Help us to be humble in our dealings with others and always sensitive to their needs. Give us gentle hearts, we pray. Amen.